We're going to take a break from the book of James for approximately 4 weeks. We're going to go through a series on stewardship. And primarily, as I was doing my study, there was really one verse that I think that really kind of goes over the heading of stewardship. And it's found in, you don't have to turn there unless you want to. I'm just going to go there a little bit. And I'll make reference to this verse throughout this series on stewardship. But it's Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. Psalm 24, verse 1. And it reads, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." And that is going to be the kind of the heading for this four-week series on stewardship that we're going to do, is that everything belongs to God. All the earth and all that is in it. And I think it's fitting, because as we look at what a definition for stewardship is, or what a steward is a person who manages another's property or financial affairs, one who administers anything as the agent of another or others. So a steward is a manager. He's not the owner. He's a manager of that which God has given to him or has entrusted into his care. From a biblical perspective, again, ultimately, the idea of the stewardship is placing God at the center. And remember in the book of James, as we looked in chapter 1, verse 17, where it says, "Every good and perfect gift comes from God." And acknowledging that everything that we have is ultimately given to us by God. And Paul even said that when he confronted the Corinthians and said, "What do you have that you did not receive?" And then why, to the Corinthians, he says, "Then why do you boast as if it was by your own effort?" And so at the very basis of a biblical perspective on stewardship, or even a biblical theology, must acknowledge that God is sovereign over all, and that it is God who ultimately gives us everything. Yes, we might go to work and we might put the effort into purchasing and to doing these things and all of those things, but ultimately behind all of it is the acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and His grace, that He has given us the job, that He has given us the health, that He has given us breath, that He has given us everything in life in order to do that with which He's called us. And so this verse goes over the heading, and stewardship goes over a great many areas. It goes over to those who have children, a stewardship over our children, and how we raise our children, and what we do in their lives to invest in their lives to bring them up in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm primarily going to look at four areas of stewardship as it relates to this next 4 weeks, and first of all is going to be our stewardship over the time that God gives to us. And then the stewardship over the treasures that God gives to us, then the talents God gives to us, and the truth that God has given to us. And those are going to be the four areas where I'm primarily going to focus. Our time, treasures, talents, and truth. The first one being time. Now, we looked at passages of Scripture a couple weeks ago in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, that really deal with some of the same issues. And we're going to look at some of the same passages of Scripture that we looked at a couple weeks ago. And just to reiterate the truth of the transient nature of life and the fact that God has given us a certain amount of time in which to live and to do the things which He's called us to do. But as we look at time, it's the one area in our lives where probably all of us have said at one point or another, there's just not enough time to do the things I need to do. Anybody relate to that? This morning, as you're getting ready for church and coming here, it's hurry up, we're running out of time. We've got to get going. We don't have time for that this morning, or whatever it might be. But it's interesting that even though we oftentimes will say we don't have enough time to do the things we want to do, it almost always, I would say there are very few exceptions, that we always find the time to do the things we want to do. We always find the time to do the things we want to do. And modern conveniences are supposed to make our life more to make them easier. We're able to accomplish things that in greater ease and quicker than what our mom and dad used to be able to do when they didn't have as many of the conveniences and the luxuries of life. And yet, they really don't help us to manage our time all that much. I mean, they're tools that we can use to manage time, but are you able to accomplish any more than maybe what our moms and dads accomplished without all those conveniences? Maybe in some sense, circumstances, but I don't think that it really, really helps all that much. It just, I think what it does is it helps us to cram more stuff into the context of a day and causes us to be overwhelmed by those things. Oftentimes we look around and say, where's all the time gone? And there's really no direction, there's really no purpose for how we live each day. It's like the bus driver who's driving down the road and he comes over the intercom and he says to the passengers, I've got some good news and some bad news. He says, the bad news is we've made a wrong turn and we're on the wrong road going the wrong way. But the good news is we're making great time. And I think that's oftentimes, sometimes we can make great time, but who knows whether we're going in the right direction, whether we're using our time in the way that God desires us to use that time. And so again, focusing on God's stewardship over the time that He's given to us is my focus today. I want to primarily look at a couple Old Testament passages of Scripture that emphasize time and that hopefully will give us a biblical perspective on time. And again, these passages, the ones in the Old Testament, are the ones that we did look at a couple weeks ago. But again, I want to make emphasis just a few things about these passages before we move on to the New Testament passages dealing with time and our responsibility to manage it in a way that pleases God. Psalm chapter 90, verse 12 is really the verse I want to focus on, but the whole context of chapter 3 through 12 really goes together. And this is a psalm of Moses. In chapter 90, verse 3, it says, you turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and the fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And so here, the psalmist does what oftentimes in other places we find in Scripture, that he reminds us that our lives, if God wills, are 70, 80, and in Wahoo it seems like people live 90 to 100 fairly regularly. And this is something that, life seems to be extended a little bit. But even 100 years or 110 years, in light of eternity, is but a vapor. And we looked at that passage in James chapter 4 that says you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. Your life is here but a moment, and then it's gone. And what does it amount to? The psalmist, realizing that life is but a vapor, it's here for a while and it passes away, has this request that he says, so teach us to number our days. To realize that we only have a certain amount of time left before this life is over. Now, that number is going to be different for each one of us unless the Lord would come back today. Then that would all, for those who are trusting in Christ as our Savior, that would be a wondrous moment where we would be taken up together. But if the Lord tarries, our days are numbered according to the will of God. And that will is different most likely for all of us, for most of us at least. And so he says, teach us to number our days. And the purpose for that being that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. A heart of wisdom. So part of what it means is to present to God a heart of wisdom or to live in wisdom is to live life with the reality of knowing that we do have a certain amount of days to live and that we must live our lives in such a way as to make the most of the opportunities that God has given to us while we're here on this earth. And in order to do that, we must know why God has put us here. Why are we here? What is the purpose for our lives? And we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, where the Apostle Paul says, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, may we do it all to your glory. Ultimately, our ultimate goal in this life is to glorify God. So Westminster Catechism says, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that should be the ultimate goal, that in everything that we do and all of the things that we do in this life and even the governance of our time should be all for the glory of God. Living life in such a way as to hope to please God in all that we do. And I think that a part of this is going to be, especially for those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is a sense of calling that is involved in purpose for our lives. That God has called us to a certain purpose. And we are to live our lives in light of that calling. And that calling adds meaning and it adds purpose to why we are here. And we need to constantly keep before us what that calling is and what that purpose is. To help us to make the right decisions as it relates to the time that we have. And so the psalmist says, teach us to number our days so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Another passage of Scripture in the Psalms, Psalm chapter 39. Again, we looked at this a couple weeks ago. But I think it's worth going back and looking at. Especially in verses 4 through 6, we read, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadth. And my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. And then go down to verse 11 where it says, with reproofs you chasten a man for iniquity. You consume as a moth that which is precious to him. You know, I thought about that as reading it. You know, how often is that true? You know, you buy something. You know, you get something as a material possession, and that's something that is precious to us. It could be a car, it could be a house, it could be a new suit, new clothes, whatever it might be. And, you know, then you're walking along, and all of a sudden, you know, somebody runs into you, the kid scratches your car or whatever else. And again, it just starts the whole process. That which is precious to us, oftentimes, you know, it deteriorates. You're walking by. I had this, new pair of pants walking out of the office and rip them on a, you know, something was hanging out. And so there they are, you know, as a new pair of pants. And thankfully, Suzanne's mom, she knows how to sew good, so she was able to save them for me. But the purpose being here in looking at this is saying, again, Lord, make me to know my end. And as I mentioned the other day when we looked at this, this verse here is just amazing to me. Let me know how transient I am. Let me know how transient I am. You know, we, I think, make the mistake of thinking that we're going to live forever. We don't ever live. Very rarely do we ever live in light of the fact that life is transient. That I could be gone tomorrow. I could be gone this afternoon. None of us is promised a certain amount of time that we know about. He's saying, Lord, teach me. Let me know how transient I am. Let me know what is the extent of my days. And so for the purpose of the Old Testament especially, and for the biblical understanding of it, is saying time is limited. Time is granted to us by God. It is God who gives life. It is God who takes life away. And so, therefore, we have a responsibility and we are accountable before God in how we live with the time that God has given to us. Lord, teach me to know my days. From the New Testament perspective, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 13, we see a sense of urgency that it has in light of time's fleeting, the nature of time being so fleeting, and the responsibility that we have to live in a way that pleases God. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. It says, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." He says, do this. What is this that he's referring to? It's referring to the commands that precede this passage of Scripture, where he says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." So we're to live in love, and we're to do this in light of the truth that the day of our salvation is fast approaching. Now, the Bible uses this term for salvation in different tenses. There is the sense in which when we trust in Jesus Christ, we are saved. When we hear the gospel that Jesus Christ came and He fulfilled the law, that He lived a perfect life and He died upon the cross to pay the penalty for man's sins, that whoever trusts in Him will be forgiven for their sins and have eternal life. The Bible tells us that when we believe that by God's grace, we're saved. But the Bible also tells us that in the process, from now to the point where we die, there's this process of sanctification, or where God is doing a work where He's making us more like Christ, where that other place is, that's called being saved. We're in the process of being saved. And then ultimately, there is the salvation that comes to us in the day that we are looking forward to, in the ultimate sense in which Jesus Christ will come back and we will be with Him forever. And we will experience the reality or the consummation of that salvation with which we've been promised through Scripture. And that's the day that Paul is looking for here. The salvation that he's talking to us about, the salvation that is nearer to us than when we first believed, is that ultimate salvation when we will be with God forever. And he's saying to us, do this. Do the commands of Scripture. Do the things that I'm telling you. Obey Scripture. Do the things that God desires for you, because you know the time. And the time, with each second that ticks away, is becoming closer and closer and closer to the day in which Christ will return, or when we will be with God forever. Saying, the night's almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lust. And so we have a responsibility, again, knowing life is transient, life is passing away, and we're to ask that we might know number our days so that we can live with a heart of wisdom, make the right choices, do the right things, have the right values, have the right priorities as we live. Ultimately, in light of the fact we know that that day is approaching. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, again, the Apostle Paul making reference to our time here, he says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Well, what is the will of the Lord? As it goes down, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. But primarily the phrase I want to look at here in verse 15 or 16 is making the most of your time. Literally it means to redeem the time, to buy it back, to use the time that is characterized as being evil or characterized as being a time of darkness or characterized by darkness. And using the time that we have as children who have been called out of darkness into light and using our time in living for God. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." They say, now, in light of God's grace, in light of God's mercy, use that time, not in the way in which we used to live, but use it in a way that brings glory and honor to God. So we're to use it, not in a way that characterizes our former manner of life, but in a way that characterizes those who have trusted Christ and who have been made new creatures in Christ. So we realize we have a number of days that which we're to live. We realize that our lives are transient. We realize that we've been called to do certain things. We might not know the exact details of all of those, what those things are, but we have a general idea that whatever we're to do, we're to glorify God, we're to honor Him, we're to manage our time and be wise in how we use our time and what we invest our time into. As we look at Scriptures and we look at the life of Christ, what principles can we learn from the life of Christ as it relates to living in light of the transient nature of life? One of the things that you might think that we would do is saying, okay, we just need to all be a whole lot busier than we are now. We need to stop sleeping, okay? 5 minutes the most. On every hour you can take a nap and that's it. Otherwise, because there's a lot, the day's coming, there's a lot to do, so just forget about sleeping. But that's not what Jesus did. There were times when Jesus specifically took His disciples away from ministry, away from the hustle and bustle, and He took them away to rest. Because He knew that they needed rest. There were times, and if you turn to John or Mark chapter 1, verses 32 through 39, we see an interesting principle here as it relates to the priorities that Jesus had. You know, let's face it, Jesus had about three and a half, maybe 4 years on the outside, of the time when He started His ministry to the time He finished His ministry. You might think that with that 3.5 years or 3 to 3.5 years, whatever it was, that His life would just be so hectic because He'd know He's got all this work to do and not enough time to do it. But we see something interesting in Mark chapter 1 and verse 29, or 32, I'm sorry, when it says, "When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to Him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door, and He healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And He was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who He was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for Him, and they found Him and said to Him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And He said to them, 'Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for.'" Now the interesting thing here is that in the ministry of Jesus, there are people bringing Him all their sick and all the people who need to be need something from him, whether it's health or demon to be cast out, have demons cast out, whatever it might be. And in this context, we have the midst where Jesus leaves and he goes away to pray. And the context of this passage of Scripture is that Jesus didn't heal every single person who was there. He could have healed everybody who was there, but he didn't. He only healed, it said, many. And he only cast out many demons. And yet, even though not everybody had healed, Jesus, when it took the time away to pray, and Peter's looking for him, said, "Lord, you know, there's work to be done. What are you doing out here praying? You know, let's go back and finish the work." And Jesus' goal is to say, "No, we're done here." And they went somewhere else. You know, the interesting thing is that when Jesus comes to the end of his ministry and he's praying, he says to God, he says, "I finished the work that you've given me to do." And yet there were still many in that region who had not been healed and many who had not had demons cast out or whatever it might have been, whatever their needs might have been. And yet Jesus could confidently say, "I finished the work that you've given me to do." But in the midst of Jesus' ministry, especially I think as Mark brings it out, is that Jesus took the time to pray. He took the time in the midst of his busy schedule to spend time with his Father. And for him, that was a priority. So that he knew what the Father's will was. So that before he picked his disciples, he spent that time in prayer. For us, I think oftentimes in the midst of our busy schedules, in the midst of all that is set before us and of things we've allowed to come into our lives, is usually prayer is the first thing to go. I'm too busy to pray. And so we might cast a prayer as we're going, prayer as we're getting ready to eat our lunch in haste, or get prayer before we go to bed or whatever, Lord, watch over us. And we need to pray at those times, but prayer is not a priority for us. Whereas we see in Jesus' life and even in the apostles and even through the saints through the history of the church is that they were so busy that they could not pray. Does that make sense? They had to pray because they realized in order to do what God had called them for, they needed His empowerment. They needed His blessing. But even in the midst of Jesus' busy schedule, you know, it's amazing. He still had time for people like the Samaritan woman. He still had time for people like Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the despised. He still had time for them. That was all a part of his ministry and what he did. There was never somebody that God brought into his life that he said, "No, I don't have time for you. Go just get away from me." But if God brought him in the midst of his life, then Jesus said, "This is God's will." And I think even as in our lives, you know, we look at the people that sometimes come into our lives and the context we're putting in there, and we're kind of put off sometimes because we've got an agenda. We want to do something. We want to get it done. And we don't want anybody to get in our way to keep us from doing that. And so anybody who comes in and wants to block it off, we get kind of annoyed oftentimes. Rather than seeing that this moment is a time in which God has brought somebody into your life for ministry possibly, we only have our agenda in mind. Now there might be times when we say, "I can't do it right now, let's set up an appointment," or whatever else, but rather than be put off and recognizing God's sovereignty, even at that moment, bringing this person into your life. What are some of the things that we can conclude from looking at time from a biblical perspective, looking at Jesus' example, the principles that we see in his life? First of all, I think is the priority for prayer. If we're going to live life the way God desires us to live the life that he's called us to live, we must spend time in his presence. Not just in a hurried way, not just in saying, you know, we had always had the bedtime and we had the mealtime prayers growing up, and we had them memorized. We could, you know, it was a kind of a goal to see how fast we could say it. You know, we could say it pretty fast, and it was basically meaningless. But oftentimes, sometimes that's the way we live. We live in such fast pace. But to get away specifically, block off time in which we can spend with the Lord. Second thing is to realize is that the Scripture tells us that we're just pilgrims here on this earth. We're sojourners. We're aliens that are here for a little while. And we need to live in light of that truth. That our citizenship is in heaven. And the things that we are living for should be spiritual things, should be heavenly things. And so that should impact our values and our priorities and how we live and the choices that we make. Paul also tells us that we live in a time and described as darkness or night or evil, and that we need to walk in light of the fact that we live in a world that is characterized by darkness, and we are agents of light to bring the gospel, to bring the light to wherever we go. And we're to live as people who are called. That God is called out of darkness and called unto Himself. And with that there is purpose. There's a purpose to glorify God in all that we do. There's the purpose of living as ambassadors, as God's representatives. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we represent God. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, again, with the idea of telling other people about the gospel wherever we go. Fulfilling the Great Commission so that others will believe and ultimately worship our great God. All of these things in light of the truth should be characterized not to make us more busy or to make us busier, but to help us to use the time that God has given to us to the greatest extent. And saying, look, there are going to be things maybe that you're going to have to cut out and live and prioritize your life. One of the things as a kind of as an assignment that I'm going to do this week that I thought of, because, you know, so oftentimes it is that we just say, I don't have enough time. I there's not enough time in a day. But isn't it interesting that out of all the inequities of the world as it relates to who is born where and who are your parents and how much money your parents had, how much money you have or you've been given, there's one thing that we have all, everyone on this earth has been given that is exactly the same. And that's the time of day. If the Lord wills that we live that long. We all have 24 hours in a day. We've all been given the same amount of time. I have the same amount of time that Bill Gates has. Don't have quite as much money, but I have the same amount of time. And so how do we use that time? One of the things that I'm going to do this next week is I'm going to journal where my time is spent to find out how much time do I waste? What do I really spend my time? I say, I don't have enough time to do the things I want to do. Well, what am I spending the time on? How productive am I? How is the values of the kingdom of God affecting how I live my life and the things that I do? So those are practical things that you can do. But again, it's realizing life is transient. God has called us ultimately to live for Him and use the time that He's given to us to be stewards of that time. To live for Him and to honor Him in all that we do. And that should affect the values and the priorities of our life. And that can mean that some things got to go. Not so that we get busier again, but some things might have to go. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace and Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy and Your patience with us. Lord, I pray that you will help us to live life in light of eternity. That, Lord, we would not live only for the moment, but that we would live our lives in light of that day that is approaching, the day of our salvation that is nearer now than when we first believed. Lord, use us for Your glory. Help us to be faithful to You as stewards of the time You've given to us. Help us to be wise and to live before You with a heart of wisdom and knowing, teaching us to number our days and to live with the values and the priorities of the kingdom of God. Lord, do this work in us by Your grace and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.